Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Appreciate Brandon singing tonight, and excellent job there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, of course, we talked about this last week, and I told you we would finish it this week, kind of a two-part message. And so you should already know, of course, I know that everyone was not here last week, and so I'm going to do, for that sake, I'm going to do just a quick rundown of what I said at the very beginning, just a very brief synopsis of what I said to be able to get to point two. So if you do not mind, let's stand and pay honor to God and His Word. Let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to read starting in verse 10. I do need to say thank you for Dr. Moots filling in for Zachary Bell, as the Bell family are on vacation. I think Mark and Sonia and their children will be leaving after services as well. So we have several of our staff members are getting their vacations in before school begins, which is pretty logical and typical this time of year. So you pray for them and safety of travel as they go to and fro. And hopefully after the next 2 weeks, I think we'll be settled in to looking toward another school year. And so and that usually kind of brings things kind of back to a level of normalcy that we're looking for as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is where we find ourselves tonight. And the Bible says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." Now go to verse 12. "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for the cause that suffered wrong, but that our care," you see a pastor's heart here, "so that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." Let's pray together and ask God to help us as we look at this passage again tonight. Father, thank you for what you did last week as we looked at this text. And Father, I desire to be able to bring truth from this text that will help us. And I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece. In the name of Jesus, we do ask it. And amen. And you may be seated. This is going to be a reiteration of what I said last week, but I want to start by making the same statement. I think everybody in this auditorium needs to recognize that they are indeed, if you're saved, you're a sinner and it's been saved by God's grace. But let's not omit the first statement. You indeed are a sinner. And I made this statement, and I believe that it made you think. I said last week that I doubt anybody would be bold enough to say that they would want their past, all of it, if it could be shown on these screens behind me in a blip of a moment, that there's anyone that would want that to be. And I'll even say this because it was mentioned to me after service. I mean after salvation. Because you've not lived perfect since you've given your life to Christ. Can you hear an amen to that? Now, we recognize in just some of the passages that we've read, and I'll show you some parallels here. We recognize that to God, our thoughts are on the same level as our action. In other words, you can sin in your thought life. Some people don't acknowledge that, but there's no question the Word of God gives us this type of credence. And I proved that. I'm trying not to read every verse that I read to you last week. But one thing's for sure. The Bible's very clear that if you have hatred towards someone, that is on the level of murder in the New Testament. And if you lust after someone, that's on the level of adultery. And so your thought life does matter. And here's what happens sometimes among Christians that I think is a scary thought. That we think that we're okay if our thought life is in filth, and yet on the outward, we're doing good. But see, that is not what the Word of God teaches. And one has to acknowledge that God desires for there to be an inward holiness as well as an outward holiness. Then we looked at some of even the Old Testament passages. I quoted David in Psalm 139. I want to just read the first part of verse 1, but it goes all the way to verse 4. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me, watch this, and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. We'll stop right there. But there's no question, even in the Old Testament, the Word of God was clear that God is holding us accountable for what goes on between our ears. Our thought life does matter. Now, some of you are going to argue with me, well, I can't control my thought life. And I submit that you can. I submit that you will have to work on. You're not going to be able to feed your mind on filth and then expect to have a clean thought life. But I can assure you, little by little, step by step, you can change the way you're thinking. And we need to do that. And we talked about that last week. And I feel bad to repeat that over and over again. But there's no way to get to point two without laying the framework of what I said last week. It wouldn't even make sense to people that were not here last week. Now, I made this statement. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, taught that the commandments are intended to regulate not just outward conduct, but literally inner disposition. That your attitude, your spirit matters to God. And I've jokingly said this, I don't smoke it, I don't chew it, I don't run with those who do kind of thing. But I know people that could say that, but their attitude is awful and their critical spirit is detrimental. And they do not realize that alone is wickedness. And that alone is a problem that needs to be dealt with in the Christian life. And we talked about harboring thoughts and that just thinking about things out of wickedness is nothing more than looking for a place to happen. That's because ultimately your thought life is going to come out in your actions. And I'll just say this, and I'll just, instead of just repeating everything I said, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that's building an appetite up for things they never intend to do. Problem is, ultimately, they're going to do it. So you'd do wise to not build an appetite up for wickedness. And some of what we call entertainment, and some of what we kind of gravitate to, and we think is innocent, or we think is just between myself and you, I have to acknowledge as a believer in God, that it doesn't matter that much, but it does. It honestly will affect your life. And, I wouldn't even attempt to try to preach this particular message on Sunday morning, because I can assure you we have some Sunday morning people that would never be able to gravitate and understand that. We have people that are unsaved in our morning services. By and large, we're going to have some. But I'm talking to people that come to church on Sunday night. Talking to people that understand that there is a level of commitment to Christianity that God desires. But I want to say to you, this is the crowd that is more apt to do the conforming and allow their mind to be where it should not be. And that's really why I feel it's really important that we at least acknowledge that we're really good at looking good. And what I mean by that is we know how to word the words and say the phrases, I mean, sometimes I go to preachers' meetings and I want to shake everybody and say, let's just talk normal for a moment. Because hey, brother, how are you? If people recorded us, they'd think we're crazy. But reality is simply this. You are what your thoughts are. You're becoming what you're dwelling on. If you don't think that's accurate, all one has to do is peruse the book of Philippians, where the Bible repeats it over and over again, what we need to have our minds on. Remember, we quoted it, chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true or honest or just or pure or lovely or good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, God would not ask you to do something that's impossible for you to do. So you can control your thought life. And if you failed in that area and you're having to battle that right now, little by little, step by step, you need to make a commitment to God that you're going to work on your thought life. And the way you work on it is control what you put in the ear and eye gate. And I'm afraid in this While we're hollering Christian liberty, and I am all about Christian liberty, I am not a Pharisee, I do not hold to legalism and would never hold to legalism. If you ever put anything besides faith and trust in Jesus Christ to salvation, you are a legalist, and that is not me. Say amen if you believe that. I am saved because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not because of any work that I do or any work I have done. I'm not saved because I'm a preacher. I believe there's people in pulpits that are not saved. I'm not saved because I read my Bible every day this week, although I think it's a good habit to get involved in. I am saved because there was a day I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is how a person gets saved. But what's interesting about what I just said is this, that people that have done what I just said, that claim his name, will think nothing and will holler from a loud mountaintop, if you will, Christian liberty, Christian liberty. Christian liberty doesn't mean you go feed your flesh and say it's okay. And there's a problem with that. And I'm in this new day we're living in, we're watching TV shows and movies that we wouldn't have dared done. Tell I'm from Eastern North Carolina, it comes out every now and then, that we would not have watched 20 years ago. We're really a little less stringent. And even though I might say, I don't want to live in a box, and I don't want to live in a box, I'm afraid as a lot of us do ourselves favors to put some boundaries on what we call entertainment. Oops, did I say that? Our TV programs, our movies, our books, our magazines, our music, our conversations, all will make us who we are. And then we've got this aspect. There's the fear of being different. If you live the way the Word of God teaches, you're going to be different than this world. And I'm afraid what we'll study soon as we go through the book of 1 Peter, and I'm going to go ahead and give it to you now, chapter 4, verse 4. Peter wrote, "Wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of right speaking evil of you." In other words, they talk about you because you live right. And if anybody could understand what he means by that, it would have been Peter. We know what his life was like before. He was a fisherman. We know what happened when he got saved and God made him a fisher of men, but we also know that literally he denied and cursed that he knew God, and that he knew Jesus, who is deity. And so much so that he realized, in John chapter 2 tells us, he realized he felt like he wasn't qualified to be a minister of the gospel anymore. And so he says, "I go a fishing. I'm going back to my old profession." And when Jesus resurrects, and we have this wonderful scene that I cannot wait to get to again when we go through the book of 1 Peter. But when we had that scene, which I think might be one of the greatest scenes of the New Testament, Jesus looks at him and says, "Do you love me?" And I made this statement, and I'm more sure of this than I've ever been before, and it's convicting to me, and yet at the same time, it's good for me to say. Peter was never the same after he acknowledged the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was radically changed, and so much so that he definitely passed the test the second time and became a martyr for Christ. And so I said all that to look at this text and say, really, we can say three things from this text, and we'll come back to it now. Last week, we addressed what I had to get the guts to say from the pulpit, the sensual side of inward holiness. And I made that statement, and I was careful in how I worded it, because I know on Sunday night we have children in the auditorium, but I made the statement, there's two things. There's the looker, the carnal man, is going to say when he looks to lust that he's done nothing wrong with another woman. And yet we quoted Matthew chapter 5 verse 28 where the Bible says that if you look to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And the key is look to lust. And then we talked about the lookee, and I talked about that we have gotten away from a generation that adorned themselves in modest apparel. And I know we can argue and discuss all day long what the term modest is, but really there's only two things the Word of God actually says about dress. Here it is in a nutshell. Here it is in a nutshell. We can apply it any way you want. I don't even try to apply it. Here's what I try to do. Here's what the Word of God says. If you're a man, look manly, and if you're a lady, look feminine. And while you're doing it, be modest. There it is.
Say all you want to say. Right there is what the Word of God teaches about this subject. And you can argue, well, the Bible only says one time or two times, or I had somebody tell me this many times about modesty. Well, all God has to say it is one time anyway. But here's the fact. The fact of the matter is, I'm afraid we've lost the meaning of modesty, and I don't even want to go to the distinction of the sexes in our society right now. And I went back and ended, this was the last thing I said last week, in this one thing that we have missed today, that the older teach the younger. I'm nervous when I hear of churches that only want young people in them. But it's not a biblical picture. I'm nervous when I thank the Lord I pastor so many young people, and we have some great young people in our ministry. So much so we're having to build a new building for them. There's so many to come on Wednesday night to our teen churches and such. Thank the Lord for the problem, you know. I'm thankful for them. But I'm thankful I pastor a church that has some gray hairs in it too. Or some no hair. Present company included. The Bible says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we ended last week on the sensual side. That's the exterior. Today we're going to look on the secret side. That's the interior. And I would say sometimes life can look great on the outside, but that does not mean that it's great on the inside. Inward holiness can be far from that same individual. Did you know that it's very possible for people that claim the name of Christ that look the part on Sunday morning? And we had several guests this morning, and one came and said, you know, to me that well, I see all the pastoral staff, you're all wearing coats and ties, and that's not the way our other church was. And I said, there, you don't have to worry about that. We're happy you're here. You don't have to wear a coat and tie. I don't care at all. No, I have a dress standard in that regard. Never have forced that upon. I just like my pastoral staff to have that certain thing on Sunday morning. That's just who I am. But you know it's possible to put a coat and tie on and have envy in your heart? Or to be full of pride? You know it's possible to have a coat and tie on and be bitter? You know it's possible to be extremely conservatively dressed and have an unforgiving spirit? Did you know, sadly to say, it's in Bible-believing churches across the country. Those very things. Do you know it can be on pastoral staffs? Do you know it can be in pastoral staff families? Do you know it can be on deacons? Do you know it can be in Sunday school teachers? But they hold a position. Irrelevant. We like to talk about the prodigal son, but let's talk a moment about the prodigal son's brother. Because one's an example of exterior sins, right? Sins on the outside, all the things done. And a pretty good example of what you ought not to do. Say amen if you believe that. I mean, he blew the money of his dad, his inheritance, and he did it on really going out and really just filling his flesh. But did you know there was a son that never went out to fill his flesh? But his interior was rotting. You know, I'm afraid that can happen right here. To you or to me. And so we look at some of the sins of the inward spirit, the sins of the heart, and we find that envy or pride or bitterness or unforgiveness can begin to corrode us from the inside out. Has it done that to you? You see, envy is held with disdain in the life of Saul toward David, and it was his downfall. I mean, here we have a king. He's a great king in Israel. And now all of a sudden, because of his jealousy and envy, he's no longer satisfied. And he's king. Do you know what the cure for envy is? The cure for envy is contentment. You know, somebody gets a new home or a new car or something of that nature. You could be happy for that individual. Of course, they go head over heels in debt. You could also feel sad for them at the same time. But you could be, or you could be jealous and think it's time for you to go get a new car too. You know what the difference is? Whether you're envious or whether you're content. I can honestly tell you, I have friends that will get things, and I'm happy for them. And there is absolutely, I'm because I'm satisfied with what God's done for me. I'm not just saying, I really mean that. I could celebrate you having this or you having that, if indeed you pay for it, I might add. I'm not for the old credit card going in debt head over heels. If you do that, as far as I'm concerned, you're ignorant. That would be a great place for people that are fiscally responsible to say amen. Oh, too late if I have to ask for it. Too late. Way too late if I have to ask for it. Just means you're not engaged or you don't agree. And if you don't agree, you're wrong. But hey, you know. Envy, bitterness, and unforgiveness. You know, I was looking for examples when I worked on this sermon of bitterness and unforgiveness, and I could find some, but you know what? It hit me, flip it. Have you ever thought about people that were not bitter and unforgiving that probably you would think would have an excuse to be? My mind immediately went to Joseph. Anybody think about that? If there's ever a man born of woman that had reason to be just full of bitterness and full of the bad card handed to him or just the way he was dealt with or even how long he had to go to prison for being an innocent man and then being forgotten whenever he helped someone else out that got out and it's completely left his mind and there he stays for another couple of years. Can you imagine Joseph? By the way, a great Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Never showing bitterness. Trusting in his God. He doesn't look for revenge. And he lives a life where he refuses to not be forgiving. Even to the point when he faces his brothers again. When he had all power. Think about it now. All power. And all he does is forgive. I need some of Joseph in me. Anybody like me? I need some Joseph in me. Some want to revenge, and I would say to you, or you can have a life of revenge, and I'm going to say to you, retaliation steals holiness from God. Do you know when you try to get even with someone, look at me, you're saying, I don't believe God can take care of it. Chew on that a moment. It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But yet I know people, they're going to fix their red wagon. They're going to fix their little red wagon. They're going to give somebody a piece of their mind, one which they cannot afford to give, I might add. We covered this a while back. I love preaching through books of the Bible because of this, but how many of you are with me overly impressed of David's attitude toward his son Absalom? Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 16, you can see it in verses 11 and 12. David said, let him alone. Let him curse. I said, what does that mean? David said, let him alone. What happened was people that were following after Absalom saw David, cursed at him, held him in disdain and cursed at him. You would think with David, he's the king. He could say, take care of that man right now. By the way, he could have. Not what he said. For the Lord has bidden him, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. You know what he said? I mean, King James really pretty here, but here's what it means. I probably deserve that. I've made enough mistakes, I deserve that. But perhaps the fact that I'm not going to retaliate and let God handle it, perhaps maybe God will just give me the blessings. When's the last time somebody cut you and you wanted to get even? Think about it now. You wanted to get even. Anybody think of a time? Be honest. Can you think of a time? I've got my hand raised. But you didn't. You didn't get bitter. You didn't seek revenge. You forgave. God will not ask you to do what will not help you to do. Inward spirit. We have envy, we have bitterness and unforgiveness, we have retaliation and revenge, we have critical spirits. It oftentimes reminds me of what I've always thought was one of my most entertaining passages of Scripture, where the guy walks around, and this is just a New Testament picture, guy's walking around with a 2x4 hanging out of his head. The Bible uses the phrase plank, but a 2x4 hanging out of his head. And he goes, oh, come here, come here. I think you got a splinter in your eye. Oh, really? That is oftentimes a critical spirit. Lots of problems you don't see in you, of yourself. Oh, no, but a 2x4 is hanging out of your head. But you sure are really ready and quick to tell people what their problem is. Anybody ever done that before? You ever felt like you just had to tell somebody their problem? You walked away and started thinking, you know, I have some problems myself. Can I say to you, being critical oftentimes reminds me when David had to hear the phrase, you're who I'm talking about. When Nathan the prophet pointed his finger at him, he comes and he tells a story, but he's telling a story of David. He just tells it with animals instead of with human beings, but he was talking about David. And David's so enraged at himself, he just doesn't pick up that it's himself. He's so enraged, he said, that man will surely die. Nathan said, that's just sad because you're the man. I'm afraid we are much harder on other people's sins than we are on our own. And oftentimes we don't even see our own when they're right in front of us. I don't expect to hear good preaching, Jeff, because it's kind of one of those that gets down. But how many of you can at least identify with this preaching? You see, there is the sensual side that we talked about last week, but there's the secret side. Let me give you the source for help and we'll be done. In the introduction, I read from Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can I get you first to kind of remove certain erroneous ideas in regard to repentance and sorrow for sin? Because I believe there are some popular delusions, we'll say, that need to be addressed. I want you to realize that repentance is more than just mere sorrow of the mind in reference to sin. It's more than just mere sorrow. You understand? Because I know people that sorry for what they did, and they turn around and do the same thing the next day. Have you ever done that? Well, kind of hard to say you're really repentant when you can't even go 24 hours without repeating the same sin. That's a pretty good point right there for you to at least acknowledge. I believe there cannot be repentance without sorrow for sin. But I believe repentance, you have to reach a point of wretchedness and horror about your sin enough to stop it, or you've not repented. Does that make sense? And so let's remove the erroneous ideas. Just because you felt a little guilty about something doesn't mean you repented. Just because you prayed and said, Lord, forgive me for what I did yesterday, when you plan on doing it again today, you've not repented. You've not repented. And that's not just my opinion. I'm giving you reasons for why I say that. Then I'll say this, distinguish between the two sorrows that are mentioned right here in the text. I think there's godly sorrow, and then there's sorrow like this world. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry for the sin committed against God. You acknowledge that your sin was ultimately against God. I think it's interesting, even when David sinned with Bathsheba and he murdered Uriah the Hittite, I believe David had done Bathsheba and Uriah wrong. Say amen if you believe that. But when he made his confession, he recognized ultimately all sin was sin against God. And so he makes this confession and says, God, against you and you only. And what that literally means is you're the main one I've sinned against. Godly sorrow for sin that's committed against him, against God. Sorrow for sin arising out of an entire change of mind. I'm starting to look at my sin and I'm disgusted with it. That's when you're getting to repentance. Does that make sense? You look at it and you almost begin to feel like what you have done against God was grotesque. You accept that there's consequences to your sin. That's a pretty good sign that you've repented. But then there's the sorrow the world has, and that's, I hate that I'm being shamed right now. You know? Or you feel like that, well, God shouldn't put me in a box like this. Or you have the spirit of kind of like your vexation, or you're just almost mad about it. Or you have a heart that's hardened toward it. I could go on and on, but the bottom line is, you need to distinguish between just feeling sorry, but continuing on, and being sorry enough to stop. Because that is the difference in the kind of sorrow that produces repentance in the sorrow of this world. Then the last thing, indulge ourselves in godly sorrow for sin then. What does that mean, godly sorrow for sin? Because if I'm going to keep saying it, here it is. I have broken a law that is pure and perfect and for my good. I believe you'll do yourself a favor when you recognize the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots that are in Scripture are for your good. Amen. It's not God robbing you of a great time. It's God protecting your joy. And if we would get a hold of that, would it not change our spirit? If you're thinking in the back of your mind, well, I can't do this anymore, and I so want to, and it would be so much fun. If that's your mindset, that you don't realize you're hurting yourself and God is trying to protect you, you're definitely not a repentant individual. It'd be like this. It'd be like one of my children that are now grown, both of them are grown, but they were mad at Daddy because Daddy would not let them play on 401 Highway. But Daddy, I can roll the ball so much easier on 401. It's fun, fun, fun. Oh, but I'm saying no, no, no. Why? Because they're going to get killed. The joy is not going to last. I just explained to you a great picture of the law of God. It's for your protection and for your good. And if you don't acknowledge that, if you don't realize you've broken a pure and perfect law, it's acknowledging that you've disobeyed the gospel or our divine and gracious law. It's not acknowledging that your sin has grieved God. When's the last time you thought about the fact that when you sinned against your God, you broke the heart of your God? It's when you don't realize what you've done to Jesus. The one that died for you. The one that has nailed, scarred hands for your sin. You're just frivolous about, oh, it's just another sin. It's really showing an ungratefulness for what God's done. See, if you're sorry for sin, you're going to acknowledge those things. Does that make sense now? Shake your head if that makes sense. You're going to acknowledge those things. You're going to acknowledge God is protecting your joy, that His law is perfect. You're going to acknowledge you've grieved Him. You're going to realize that Jesus Christ died for these sins, and you're going to want to change. Amen. That is repentance. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. That you realize God wants what's best for you. Thus, He does have some thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Godly sorrow. God, I'm sorry I broke that law that you had to protect my life. God, I'm sorry I grieved you. Jesus, I hate you had to pay and endure Calvary for my sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And it starts with humbleness. It moves on with honesty. And ultimately, you're modest about it. God, it's you, not me. It's you I've harmed. It's you I've hurt. My, can we be honest with ourselves tonight? Can we realize that sometimes there are sins of our flesh that are on the exterior that could be seen, monitored, witnessed? But there's also sins of our spirit. That envy and pride, bitterness, revenge, critical spirits, they harm us. And God speaks about both. Matter of fact, we began this passage. He's as concerned about the inside as he is the outside. Inward and outward wholeness. That's what God desires. I want you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I know this is kind of one of those unusual styled messages, and I knew that. We worked on it last week. But perhaps God has spoken to your heart tonight. And you'd say to me, Pastor, I needed the reminder. I needed this challenge tonight. Would you pray for me that I would have an inward and outward holiness that would please him? Why don't we do this? If God has spoken to your heart, because there's a sea of hands that's been raised. If God spoke to your heart, won't you just get up from where you're sitting and come confess that on the altar? Just come on right now. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's do business with God. I want to not only have an outward holiness, but I want there to be an inward holiness as well. As we stand to our feet and we just have a stanza of invitation, just a stanza. If God has spoken to your heart, he's speaking to your heart even now. Could it be that you want to be honest before him tonight? Would you join me? I want it to be real. An inward and an outward holiness. Not just conforming, but an inward and an outward holiness. If anybody around this altar would like one of our workers to come alongside of you and pray, if you let me know, I promise you we'll do that. Dr. Moose, if you would, sing us another stanza, please, if you would.
Have your attention, please. We'll pray in just a minute, but I need to make a couple of announcements before we pray and dismiss. First of all, Ronnie texted me earlier, and someone found a ring in the ladies' restroom. I'm not real sure what Ronnie was doing in the ladies' restroom. But when service is over, we'll start the bidding on that ring, and if you'd like it. No, I'm just kidding. Ronnie, I think, has that, so if you've lost your ring, ladies, then he has that. We need to have a meeting right after the service with our Awana workers. If you're planning on helping with Awana this coming year, I need to meet with you. Also, if anybody here is interested in helping with Awana, you don't have to commit tonight, but you want some information and think you might want to help, then you can come to that meeting as well. We'll slip right over here in the room 202 right beside us. And so as soon as we say amen, then meet us there, and we'd greatly appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for the message and the reminder tonight about holiness. And God, I pray that you'll help us, God, to display outwardly what we are on the inside because of what you've done for us. God, help us to be what you've called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.